It is good to see everyone here this morning. This is one of those Sundays when you got a lot of folks traveling and a lot of folks sick. But it is good to see those who are with us. We do have some visitors with us, and we're so glad that you've chosen to seek us out this morning. I want to invite you and everybody here this morning to pick up your Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. I received a question early last week about what does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And the brother and I talked for a few minutes about that, but I've been thinking about that question since it was asked. It really got me to thinking about the Lord's Supper itself, and that's what I want to talk to you about in the sermon this morning. What do you think of the Lord's Supper? When the time comes, time we just had a few minutes ago, what are you thinking about? As the man stands up here to say a few words, Brother Matt and Brother Paul had some good things to say this morning. What are you thinking about as that time's going on? And the man starts to carry around the tray with the bread, and you tear off your piece of bread and you eat it. They take around the tray with the container with the fruit of the vine in it, and you take your cup and you drink your grape juice. What are you thinking about as you're doing those? Are you thinking at all? If so, what? See, every single week, we engage in something of extreme importance. Every single week, the men come to stand up here behind this table and pass around those emblems that represent the very body and the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. The sacrifice that makes our salvation possible. It's a wonderful sacrifice in that respect because of what it does for us. But what's actually going through your mind when you partake? Do you think about what it was like for Christ? What it was like for Jesus? You know, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us that for the joy that was set before Him, He despised the shame. There was tremendous joy on the part of our Lord. He was obeying the will of the Father. He was securing a path to salvation for those whom He created. There's great joy in that. He was going to be able to return to heaven. What tremendous joy in that. But what about the actual crucifixion itself? Because before He got to those things, to having secured a path of salvation, to having returned to His Father's side, before He got to those things, He had to go through an absolutely torturous experience. A time of terrible pain, terrible shame, and terrible agony there upon the cross. And so every single week, following the pattern set forth in Scripture, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And in that time, we are doing more than communing with the body and blood of our Lord. We're communing with one another as we share in the tremendous blessings and benefits that sacrifice made available to us. At the Lord's table, it is very, very common for us to read passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and rightly so. I want to do that this morning, because many times at the Lord's table, the gentlemen just don't have time to go into, to go into a lot of depth, to go into a lot of detail there. And many times, really, all we can do is read it with a comment or two. But there are things in that passage, that common passage, that we know so well,
that we want to make sure we're truly considering as we partake the Lord's Supper. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 17 through 22 to begin. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. If you have a ribbon or a way to mark in your Bible, put your marker right here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22 is where we will begin. This is what the passage says. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This should have been a time of intimate fellowship with the body and blood of the Lord, with one another, as they shared in the blessings and benefits of that sacrifice. This should have been a time of deep meditation as they considered those things. And yet they attached the Lord's Supper to some sort of common meal. Paul says, you have so devolved this situation that whatever it is you're doing now, it's not even the Lord's Supper that you are eating. Incidentally, the need to eat one's meals at home and not when the church gathers together to worship or partake of the Lord's Supper is something that is valid whether selfishness exists or not. Let's get that point out there because that's an argument that is sometimes made. The only thing being spoken against in this passage is they were selfish in this common meal. That's the only issue. The common meal itself is not the problem. Those who make that argument just need to be content with what the passage says. Take the Lord's Supper. Don't attach it to a common meal. Would it be okay to go ahead and get drunk if you weren't selfish? Just stick with what it says. Eat at home, the passage said. And that should end the discussion for anyone who's willing to respect what the Scripture says. But this common meal idea is partly designed to move away from the idea of a memorial and into the realm of celebration. It has been expressed to me in that way. And here's how the argument goes. When we come together and we're very solemn and we're very formal about this, well, you got to understand, people don't care for solemnity and formality. It kind of saps the life out of the gathering. It makes people depressed. Kind of hangs a cloud over everything. What you need to do is get it into the celebration realm. Make it light, make it cheerful, because that makes people happy, that makes them enthusiastic, that makes them emotional, and everybody just feels better about things when that's done. It's been expressed to me in that way, though I am paraphrasing the words that are used there. Brethren, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 not only demonstrate to us the appropriateness of solemnity when partaking of the Lord's Supper, they absolutely demand it. And I want to say something now. There is reason to celebrate because of what was accomplished by our Lord. There is no greater reason to celebrate than that salvation has been secured and one can know they are saved. That is a reason for celebration. But what is the Lord's Supper about? It's about the sacrifice. It's about the thing that won it. The thing that made it possible. That's what we're focusing on. It is a time for formality, for solemnity, for introspection, for meditation. It's the death of Jesus Christ. The torturous, painful, horrifying death that He experienced that day at Golgotha. And to treat the Lord's Supper in a common or some light manner, as if no real importance or significance were attached to it at all, do you know what it does? It makes one guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. With that thought in mind, we need to read a little bit further here in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go back. Let's take it 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. This is what it says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink or eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let me say that again. You proclaim the Lord's death. That sacrifice. That's what we're proclaiming. Verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come." Some have misunderstood verse 27. I find this to be especially the case with newer Christians. But sometimes a newer Christian will come and say something about a sin that they've committed or they've stumbled in some way. And they'll say, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm just not. If Paul were talking about one's inherent worthiness for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's not a single one of us who would ever be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. None of us deserve that. None of us on our own merits will ever deserve what was done for us. But that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't speaking of the inherent worthiness of one to partake of the Lord's Supper. He was speaking of the how when it comes to partaking. And in this context, he's speaking against a flippant, careless, thoughtless manner. I want to ask you the same question that I asked you at the beginning. When those men stand up here, and when that brother begins to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, when he goes to a passage in Scripture, and one of the things that I appreciate so much about so many of the men who officiate at the table, some thought goes into that discussion. And they're drawing upon principles pulled from other sections of Scripture besides the normal ones. And I appreciate that. But when they get up here and they start talking, what are you thinking? And when you tear off that piece of bread and you pick up that container and you bring them to your lips, what are you thinking? At that very moment, here at University Heights, we have never made the Lord's Supper part of a common meal. And we never will make the Lord's Supper part of a common meal as long as we continue to respect Scripture. But here's the thing. The Lord's Supper can be misused in ways besides making it merely a common meal. To take it carelessly, flippantly, as we read there, is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Think about that. To be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The idea is, one crucifies Christ all over again because one does not care about the sacrifice. Can you think of a more serious charge against a Christian than that? And yet that's the very thing that Paul sets up here. I want you to look back down with me at verses 29 and 30. Look back down at 29 and 30. The passage says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, if we went back to 28, he adds, "Examine yourself there." So there's two different things that we're dealing with here. Number one, from verse 28, let a person examine himself or herself when that time comes on. Number two, discern the body. Think about yourself through careful examination. Think about the body of Christ that was sacrificed for you. The Lord's Supper is not the time to be thinking about work, to be thinking about school, to be thinking about a ball game, to be thinking about our kids, to be thinking about lunch. It's not time for those things. And to focus on those things leads to terrible consequences. You ever think about this? Most Christians, pretty much all Christians, when we pray, you know, when we're talking to God, when a man comes up to lead the prayer and we're talking to God, are very respectful and quiet, focusing in. Do you know what's interesting? A lot of times, when you're up preaching or you're up reading a scripture or you're at the Lord's table and you look out and you see Christians who are flipping around on their phones sometimes. And I don't mean following along with the Bible passage. You see Christians waving to the babies and playing with the babies and things like that. You see people getting up and walking out. When we're reading the scripture, that's God talking to us. If there's ever a time to pay attention, that's it. And when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper, I mean, we're focusing on the sacrifice that makes our salvation possible. Is there a better time or more appropriate time to focus on Christ and our own attitude toward Him? Well, think about these things, brethren. Really, truly, think about these things. Based upon what Paul just said in verses 28 and 30. Did you notice there in verse 30? Turn back to it real quick. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Now remember, we're right there in the context of the Lord's Supper. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. What is why? Well, verse 28, they weren't examining themselves the way that they should. Verse 29, they were not discerning the body. And as a result of that, they were eating and drinking judgment on themselves. That is why, verse 30, many of you are weak and ill and some have died. That means within that context, we can come every week for the entirety of our lives and partake of the Lord's Supper and yet become weaker, feebler, every step of the way? Why? Paul said in their case, it had to do with the way they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. How serious is that? How serious is the time of the Lord's Supper? He said some of them were dead. Some believe that speaks of spiritual death. Some believe it speaks of God's actual punishment against some for taking it wrong, and it speaks of physical death. Either way, it's terrible. Either way, it's terrible. So what can we do to ensure that doesn't happen? How can we prevent it? Well, let's look at the two verses again that we just considered. Look back down at verse 28 and 29. This is the way to prevent the terrible consequence of verse 30. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's a time to examine your attitudes. It's a time to examine thoughts. Down in Matthew chapter 26, verses 25, or 20 through 25, Jesus kind of forced the disciples. I don't know if you've ever really noticed this before, made this connection. He forced them into some very serious self-examination moments before instituting the Lord's Supper. Go over there to Matthew 26. Let's look at 20 through 25. Matthew 26, 20 through 25. It says this, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. And the very next thing he did was institute the Lord's Supper, as recorded by Matthew. When they partook for that very first time, they had been encouraged, more than encouraged, they had been forced, essentially, by Jesus to look deeply into their own souls. To look deeply into their heart. To look at it as closely as they could. He had just said, one of you is going to betray me. And they were asking, is it me? I don't think that I would betray you. But is it me? Am I the one who's going to do it? What thoughts they must have had as they partook that first time. In Matthew 22 and verse 42, Jesus asked the question, what think ye of the Christ? He forced the apostles in Matthew 26, 20 through 25 to answer that question. What do you think about Christ? The Lord's Supper is the time, the built-in time every single week for us to answer that question. What do you think about the Christ? And I'm talking now of your innermost, most intimate thoughts about Jesus. Do you have any? Do you think deeply about Jesus? What does he mean to you? That's a built-in opportunity every week
to ask that question. Every time the men bring that piece of bread, every time they bring that container with the cup, ask, what do I think about the Christ? Before we ever partake, we have got to make certain we're doing it in the right frame of mind. How can we get ourselves in the right frame of mind? Pray about it, brother. You know, one of the great things and one of the most encouraging blessings we have is knowing God is on our side. He wants to save us. He wants us to be right. He wants to help every step of the way. There are times when we partake of the Lord's Supper or we're coming up to that moment, and brethren, there are things weighing on my mind coming from all different directions. And I gotta fix that. I gotta get myself in the right frame of mind to focus. And I pray about it. I pray about it. I pray for focus. I pray for God to help my heart thrill at the blessings I enjoy because of what He made available. If I find myself thinking improperly of other brethren, remember there in 1 Corinthians 11, one of their problems was the way they were treating each other. If I'm having issues with other brethren, I pray about it. God, help me to fix this thing, to think right. Help me to focus on your Son and what occurred so long ago there at Golgotha. Pray about it, brethren. You know something else that helps me? Reading. During the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it helps me to turn to passages, certain passages, that really help focus my mind. You can do that as well. I don't know how one can read Isaiah 53 and not focus upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, I can't help it. I can quote that passage front and back, having read it so many times. I can't help but focus on the death of Jesus when I read that passage. Perhaps you feel the same. 1 Corinthians 11, Matthew 26. Brethren, there are so many passages. Sometimes just reading the details of the crucifixion can help us to discern the body. I encourage you to do that if you need help focusing. And finally, consider the experience of the cross itself. We're given some details. We see what Christ went through. You ever try to put yourself there? You ever try to put yourself there? Try to imagine what it must have been like physically. The type of love that would move one to do that. Knowing so many would not care at all. Knowing that times would come when that very meal was being memorialized by those who loved the Lord the most, and there would be times they would do it without even considering what they were doing. And yet doing it anyway. Try it from this angle. Try to imagine being on the cross, recognizing it should have been you on the cross. It should have been me. Not offering a sacrifice for the world, but paying the debt I owe to God. What does sin earn? It earns death. It earns death. I should have been where Christ was. You should have been where Christ was. But we weren't. Why? Love. Hear Paul on this topic from 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. At the end of verse 20, he said, "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see what Christ did there, and you see the obligation that rests upon our shoulders as a result of it. Yes, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, but He did it for a purpose, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We just finished examining the claims of Jesus and examining the evidence set forth for it. It affects every aspect of our lives, doesn't it? There is no part of us that stands back from the crucifixion. There is no part in us where we say to our Lord, you can come this far, but you can come no further. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could become, or might become, the righteousness of God. There's an obligation there. And part of that obligation is found at the Lord's Supper, the way that we partake of it. It is not possible to overemphasize its importance. It is not possible to overstate our attitudes when we partake of it. So I'll ask you again, what do you think about every single week when it's time to partake of the Lord's Supper? Depending on what your answer has been up to this point, perhaps the better, more pertinent question is this: what will you think of from now on each week as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Examine yourself, brethren. Discern the body as we partake of that memorial, and know that the Lord is pleased as you do.
In many ways, this sermon, though not specifically about becoming a Christian, is right at the very heart of becoming a Christian. Why we do it, and how it was even made possible. The blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice, that willing sacrifice.
When we start here in December, Brother David has posted up the new class schedule for those who are going to be teachers. I'm going to be teaching John's Gospel here in this class. One of the first descriptions of Jesus from someone who's speaking about Him, observing Him, was from John, the Immerser. Remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. The sacrifice set forth to do what could be done in no other way. What a Savior. Are you ready, if you haven't done it up to this point, to render your obedience to that Savior? If you are, then believe in Him with all your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him in word, in thought, in deed, in everything. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed free from your soul. All things are ready this morning. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, take advantage of that sacrifice. Do it now, as together we stand and sing.